Now, tonight, I would be happy if you could keep your Bibles open to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Say just a word of appreciation to you, dear people, for your faithfulness in listening. Not like it was in Grandpa's time when the laid-by of the crops all went to the meeting last 2 weeks in August. I know how difficult it is to be up late at night, attend services, and go to work at early in the morning. I know these are times when we have to fight for our very own spiritual existence. And I want to say thank you all who are in this boat. God bless you. I don't see any charge, Brother Time. Well, he wants me to preach on his charge. He's promising to hang him up on that map back there some night. Sort of help me. I do not preach publicly on what you call the second coming of Christ, because the longer I study it, the more convinced I am that I don't know enough about it to preach on it. I didn't say you didn't. When I was your age, I was an authority on it. In the 40th verse of the second chapter of Acts is a text that I do not wish to be facetious, nor I certainly do not wish to be blasphemous. But I wish the Holy Spirit had seen fit to give us a picture, photograph of the man who did what this verse said, and give us a detail recounting of what he said. All we have in the scripture this, with many other words, did he testify and exhort. And he testified and exhorted with many other words in addition to that part of the sermon that the Spirit of God recorded for us. And just said one thing in all of his testifying and all of his exhorting. He said to the people, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Everybody else comes under the soon coming judgment of God. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. The man was excited. And that is my deepest need. I wish I could get excited about the most important thing between the eternities. I wish I could get excited enough to get a lot of folks excited about the fact that the very generation which I preach, to which I preach, and in which I live, is assured to experience the judgment of a holy God in this life, as the generation Peter was preaching to. Now, my own conviction, this won't square with some of yours, but you'll forgive me, and I give it to you anyhow. I believe the Apostle Peter, as he stood there screaming, terribly excited, testifying, and rolling up his sleeves, lifting his voice, exhorting, pleading, admonishing, begging, storming at people to save themselves from this untoward generation, I think the Apostle Peter had in mind Daniel's warning, repeated by the Lord. When you see the abomination of desolation surrounding the city, you know the ball game's over for that generation. And it isn't but about 30 years, or maybe 40, from the time Peter uttered these words, that one of the comings of Jesus Christ, one of the comings, parousias, manifestations, presence of Jesus Christ occurred on this earth. That's when Jesus Christ came in the form of the armies of Titus and laid siege to this holy city, as Jesus had warned. And I believe Peter just believed Jesus knew what he's talking about. And I believe Peter knew that no generation of people could do what that generation of people had done and get by with it. And I believe that he screamed at them. You talk about putting on the rousements. I believe Peter knew for a certainty that the judgment of a thrice holy God was just around the corner for the people to whom he preached. And knowing that, he violated our niceties and exhorted them, "For God's sake," I can hear him scream, "for your sake, spit on your hands, get the lead out of your shoes, unstop your deaf ears, wipe the scales off your blind eyes, get up and start running for safety. All hell's gonna pop." And it did. We're told that in the neighborhood of 3 million people came to death in the most terrible way there in the city of Jerusalem, that mothers and fathers ate the flesh of their own children. Awful, awful suffering that was a coming of Jesus Christ, coming in judgment. Coming in judgment. The generation that Peter's trying to get excited enough to where they'll do everything humanly possible to save themselves from the stroke of God's presence in judgment. That generation was guilty of laying hands on the eternal Son of God and doing him to a shameful death. And people can't get by with that. People can't get by. No generation can crucify the Son of God and escape the judgment of God. But God help us, we're warned in the scripture about crucifying Christ afresh. And it is peculiarly symptomatic of this day that the one terrible wickedness of this hour is this joining hands and making friends with the enemy who will kill Jesus again if they could get their hands on him. There's no time for anything except emergency measures. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I wish unto God that God Almighty could wipe the leer and the sneer off of my face and fill me with some of the awe and the dread and the awesomeness and the solemnity of claiming to be a Christian in a generation that's tearing itself to pieces and running right smack into the arms of a living God in awful judgment.
That's right.
Because I believe that the next few years America will experience judgments that'll be as bad is when Titus starved those millions of people to death when they ran out of their own children's flesh to eat. I believe that this nation that has made a joke out of the gospel, I believe that this nation that has absolutely thumbed its nose at God Almighty, I believe that this nation that has made a joke out of the grace of God and turned it into an excuse for living lasciviously, that's a big word, it means to be rotten as hell. I believe this generation that God Almighty is going to open the windows of his wrath and pour out such judgment as men cannot imagine. I believe it for two reasons. He couldn't stay God and let this generation get by with what we're getting by with now. And I believe it for another reason. The heart of the premillennial interpretation of the return of Christ is the word crisis. And I believe that. I don't believe God can save a church without judging it. I don't believe God can save a nation without judging it. I don't believe God can save a sinner without judging it. And so I'm praying, oh God, rain down fire and brimstone on this generation as an act of mercy. God's always been a divider, and a separator. And I believe the whole outfit of us going to go to hell unless God does something to get our attention. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I thought much of a man like Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. Moved with fear. Poor old Noah actually believed judgment was coming. I wish you and I could. This little easy-going stuff of trusting a little old two-bit experience that you have to go back and warm over about twice a day to have any assurance you're a child of God. Know nothing about reverence of God, this familiarity with things that are high and holy, this touching of the ark and seemingly getting by with it, this stuff we call faith today that's a sin, a tadpole that starved to death if he's in a barrel full of it. All of this little belly aching and running to mom and papa and keeping the pastor's phone ringing with your little toenail aches. All of these excuses about how we're saved, but we're still little babies. Oh, my soul. It'll disappear. If we could take God at His word, just like Noah did, and just believe what God said, it'd scare the living daylights out of us. It'd move us with fear. And we'd tread softly. And our churches might once again have some Christians in them. Men and women with a holy fear of God. What made the difference with Noah? Why did he move with fear? Why did he give his life to just one thing? After all, the only thing that's really worthwhile between the eternities. Why did he give his life to just one thing? Pointing men and women to the only place to hide from the coming judgment of God. Is anything else worthwhile? Excited because he actually believed that judgment was coming. Peter was excited. He actually believed that Jerusalem was going to be laid bare and encompassed by the enemy, wiped off the face of the earth, and it was. Oh, soul, tonight, join you, preacher, in a holy crusade to recover some of the excitement and reverence and fear and awesomeness of the hour in which we live. Or let's quit claiming to believe the Bible. Let's be done with this little babiness we call Christianity and quit ourselves like men. And with no uncertain blowing of the trumpet, let's quit apologizing for
giving our lives in just one thing. Not civil rights,
that may be all right.
Not electing a president. Not straightening out civilization. But give our lives to the proposition that Jesus isn't a convenience, he's an utter necessity. And that men have no option. It's Christ or the judgment of God.
I don't think this world's going to get excited, Brother Rogers, unless you and I can. Oh, my soul. How willing we are to let this generation go on until judgment falls. How little we believe there's only one place to hide. Oh, God, for a deepening of faith. Faith in believing something. Faith acting on what you believe. I and old Noah believed what God said. He got him a hammer and some nails. And with his nails he built an ark, and he preached righteousness for 120 years. That's all he did. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Some people got excited, not many, but the record is at least 3,000. I want to look tonight briefly, and I want to call mourners with myself. Here's the biggest fight of my life today. I want you to enter into it with me. I asked somebody today, will we ever get another crack at this generation? What could we preach that anybody would be interested in now? Well, I tell you what we've got to do. We've got to lash ourselves to the altar of devotion to just one fact. There's just one fact that really amounts to a hill of beans. And despite the fact that nobody's excited about it now, we've got to stick to this one message. Just has 2 points in it. And it's the point that got 3,000 people deeply excited, so excited that they screamed out, men and brethren, what must we do? I know they're old now. And I know that you could get you some signs and go down through the streets of Pasadena and Houston now, and the only excitement, if you were advertising Jesus or hell, Jesus or judgment. Judgment's coming! Hurry up, folks, and get in the ark. About all the excitement you cause, somebody might slow the automobile up long enough to say, who let that fool out? And I know that if this ever gets deep down inside of you, that this world is excited about everything except the one thing that God Almighty says counts. I believe we'd be driven to real prayer. I believe some of us might yet be shut up to the fact that we can't go on any longer until old God Almighty comes one time and confirms his gospel. What is it? How come these folks got excited? Listen to this preacher screaming and exhorting and testifying. Well, just 2 facts. They found out that they killed Jesus. The book of Acts puts the emphasis on man. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Yes, and people heard the preacher look them in the face and say, "You killed the Prince of Peace." That's what you did. You killed the Prince of Peace. Look at it there. Look at it. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye've taken. My old C.R. Fest said, "You want me to reconcile this for you?" I didn't write the verse, God. How can you reconcile the fact that this verse says Jesus Christ died on the cross because God put him there? And the further fact that Jesus Christ died on that old ugly tree because men with ragged hands took him and sold him? I ain't gonna try to reconcile it. I ain't got sense enough. There it is. But the emphasis in the book of Acts is that men and women, when they got their hands on the gift of heaven, they said, "We gonna have to change our ways or get rid of him from the top of the nation down." And they took a secret ballot and decided not to repent. And so they had to kill the Son of God. Now we write down the beans and cornbread and sow belly. We just will face it now. We've been chasing every tadpole that crossed the road. And we wind up now where ain't nobody under no kind of conviction that they need any kind of forgiveness. Because we've majored on everything except the one great soul-damning sin of the human race, and that is the murder of the Son of God. No wonder we're cracking up on every side and lustful, fleshly immorality is about to put even our churches out of business. We have yet known the depth of our deep need for a work of grace. You know what you need to be forgiven for? Your part in doing Jesus Christ to death. And you tell me you don't think it's so bad to chew tobacco or go to the picture show. I wouldn't argue with it 5 minutes. I tell you that ain't the reason. You fixing to split hell wide open. You fixing to split hell wide open because of the fact you're a member of the human race. And has that human race been a member? What one man does, you do, and you can't get out of that. And Charlie Jackson, your blessed pastor, had as much to do with putting those nails in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ as those fellas did around the cross. Here is the sin men and women are guilty of. And to live a life in rebellion and outside of his will is to keep on nailing nails in the flesh of the eternal Son of God. Get everybody to quit some of the meanness and still go to hell because they've never been brought and confronted with the terrible fact that this world nailed Jesus Christ to a cruel tree. And I'm a part of this world. You tackle it tomorrow. Well, I don't think it's any more harm to do something else. Well, Scripture says, agree with thine adversary quickly. I expect that's right. And somebody says, well, I think I got good chances, Mr. So-and-so. And I expect you got a better if you haven't, you're in a bad shape. But none of us have got a chance. Unless.
can experience forgiveness of this terrible sin, the murder of the Son of God. That's what Peter said in verse 36. He said, I want all the house of Israel to know, as a matter of fact, that that same Jesus whom you crucified, it just won't do to lay the blame for that all on them, Brother Jackson. They said in the class in theology, but there's one thing I know, that the heart of the Bible is the doctrine of representation. And brother, if you didn't have a part in the murder of the Son of God, you needn't expect ever to have any part in the glorious benefits of his death. If you're not willing to come to the lick law and cut out all of this foolishness about quitting this and that and the other, you never do stay quit, all those little old tadpole sins anyhow, and come and face this big thing, there's no hope for you. No hope for you. And then Peter said another thing. And this is the most profound thing I've ever faced in my life. This fellow Jesus whom you took and crucified, you know what God's done about that fellow? You know what he's done? He's absolutely reversed the opinion of men about him. And he's done the most tremendous thing that ever has happened since a star was hung out in the canopy of heaven. Peter said, you know what God Almighty has done about that fellow you killed? He's raised him. And he's exalted him. And he's made him both Lord and Messiah. And I get tempted to join the movements of this hour. Start fighting communism. You can get a bunch of folks more interested in fighting an ism. And I'm not saying other men ought not. I'm just talking about myself and my temptations. But there ain't no fact worth fooling with now until men and women are confronted with the greatest fact of eternity. I know nobody's excited or interested about it, but I'd love for the Church of the Living God to take out or get excited about it one. That most tremendous thing between the eternities is that Jesus Christ, the fellow that men with wicked hands did to death, has been raised from the dead and put on a throne. And he's a living Lord. And he's the Lord of all life. And he's the one that's been appointed to bring this world to judgment. That's the most tremendous thing. And you know what? I don't think I love souls much more than God. Do you? I don't think God takes pleasure in bringing judgment on people. But I tell you one thing, God's put all his eggs in this one basket. This world and us included. We may get rid of communism and settle the Vietnam War and get the civil rights outfit all fixed up and stop the riots in the streets and fix it so it's safe for a school teacher to show up and teach the kids. I'm supposed to do all that. And this generation is never brought face to face with what God's done about the Jesus men killed, raised him, put him on throne, and turned the salvation
and damnation of every human being over to him. Brother, if we get people converted to everything else in the world and we miss this, the whole outfit's going to wind out up in eternal hell. God knows I would lift up my voice if I knew how. Maybe some of us sink in me and get us sleeping people excited about the grandest fact of time and eternity. There's a living Lord. And there's a Lord of life. God Almighty says this is the gospel.
What is the gospel? What's good news? What's got power in it to save?
I don't know if it's got any power to settle the civil rights question, to do away with communism or materialism or 10 million things along with this cracking civilization, but the gospel's got power to save.
Right.
And the Bible's either a bunch of fairy tales or it's so, and if it's so, the biggest thing on earth or heaven is to be saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one whom God has raised from the dead. When they heard this, the next verse said, when they heard this, not that Mr. Nixon squeaked by in the election, not that the civil rights movement was on the way, not that we got more money than we ever had, not that we're all facing bankruptcy, and we are, not that hell's puffing all about us, and it is, but when they heard this, what? That they were guilty of the murder of the one that God had proven to be his son and God the son and man's savior and man's judge by raising him from that graveyard. When they heard this, they screamed out, men and brethren, now what shall we do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They had sense enough to know as they move. This heart cry, what shall we do, is the deep heart cry of every human being who suddenly realizes he's a usurper on a stolen throne. Now, why don't you listen to old man Barnes at a minute? Everywhere I go, I say, nobody got any conviction of sin. That's right. Oh, we're cracking up. Preachers are quitting. Preachers are going wrong morally, spiritually. Homes are being broken up. Hells are popping morally. We're going to be as bad as France. They're not immoral. They just don't have any morals anymore. Haven't for years. What on earth's the matter with civilization? Listen to me. Listen to me. I'll tell you what's the matter. I'll tell you why everybody's cracking up. It's because sin may manifest itself in different ways, but there isn't really but one sin. And that is that a moral being like Ralph Barnard, who was created to worship God on his throne, Ralph Barnard sits on the throne of SELF self and says, God Almighty, fly on you. I'm going to run this outfit myself. That's what sin is. And a world that's been occupying the place that God demands for his son is finding out you can't get by with it. And any human being who is occupying the throne that only God reserves for his son is going to find out he can't get by with it either. Everything that's wrong with the world and everything in it is due to the fact that man is where God demands to be. That's it. That's it. The gospel, you better hope you never hear it, brings man before the face of the Most Holy One without the protective shield of ignorance. It's the one thing that produces acute moral consternation that'll produce true repentance. Why, repentance ain't quitting drink, getting drunk, all that stuff, that's reformation.
Right.
Repentance is when men and women like these people, some of them were confronted with the Christ of the gospel, and Christ is the gospel. This crucified, risen Lord, he's the gospel. And when men are confronted with him, they'll always act like these folks. For any time God appears to anybody, the results are always the same. And this is heartbreaking. This makes me wonder whether any of us know the Lord or not, myself included. When God confronts people, like this crowd were confronted with God, as the gospel in the hands of the Holy Ghost made Christ's presence felt. That's the only way anybody will ever begin to scream in agony. When that happens, an overwhelming sense of terror and dismay comes, and a wrenching sensation of sinfulness and guilt. How did old Abraham get saved? Acts 7 tells us. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. That's how he got saved. And when the God of glory appeared to father Abraham and spoke to him, Abraham stretched himself prostrate on the ground to listen to God. When God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, Moses hid his face in fear to look upon God. And when God appeared to old Job, where he didn't have to say, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the eye, and now here you are, he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and abhorred himself. And when God appeared there in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, woe is me, woe is me. When God in Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, all controversy between Saul and God was settled. And Saul lies prostrate, just crying, what wilt thou have me to do? Ladies and gentlemen, is there any hope for us? Is this generation not going to be confronted by the living Lord? It'll only be in the gospel. In the gospel. The self-assurance of us modern Christians, our levity, our shocking disrespect of the very person of the Lord is evidence of the blindness of our hearts. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. But this healing fear is gone from our midst. Oh, can we go on much longer claiming to be Christians? Not meeting together. I don't know whether we'll take out on preaching and everything else, just meeting together, clothing ourselves, sackcloth and ashes, crying unto God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a little prophecy of which we see here on the day of Pentecost, a little taste of it. How much longer are we going to go through saying our prayers and going through the motions? And never getting around to our bankruptcy, utterly helpless. Utterly helpless in this awful hour. How much longer we're going to be content to go out and make doorbell calls, the Lord not with us? How much longer we're going to be trying to preach what we commanded to preach? Nobody will give a lid to it, because God isn't confirming our message by putting his power upon it. Oh, people of God, if men and women don't experience the consternation, this heart stabbing, and the fact of their participation in the death of Christ and God's exalting his Son calls that heart stabbing. This generation just going to go on to hell. Your children are, and your husbands and your loved ones. Most of us, I guess. Don't bring your theology and tell Brother Barnard, get it all fixed up and there's no hope for us. I tell you what I'm hoping for, and I'm praying for it, little as I know how to pray. I'm praying for that which Joel prophesied. We got just a little bit on the day of Pentecost. Men were stabbed because they were confronted with the living crucified Lord. I don't believe anybody will ever get excited about whether Jesus died, whether we had any part in it, not whether God raised him from the dead or not, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, oh Lord, send the latter rain. We got to have another Pentecost, brother. Got to be a lot better than that. Don't rob me of my hope. Huh? And if I hope for something, I believe I'd pray for it. Don't you? And if I hope for something, I could pray for it. I believe I'd wait on it. And waiting don't mean to be lazy. It's mean to do everything we know to do. Huh? But, oh God, don't let us lose our hope. We've almost lost it. We've almost lost it. Oh God, give us again the breath of the Spirit, enough that we can pray for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The prayer of faith in the New Testament is not mysterious. It's finding out what God says he's going to do and then pleading with him to do it. Oh, thou Spirit of God, come once more and confirm the proclamation publicly and privately of the crucified, exalted, living Lord. Once again, in the Spirit, over their guilt of the murder of the Son of God and the awesomeness of God Almighty's raising him from the dead. What shall we do? Peter said, repent. And that in all, he said, and be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus for the remission of your sin. What does that mean? Ladies and gentlemen, it has to mean just one thing. Brother Charlie Jackson, you old Christ murderer, you want me to tell you what you better do? You better change sides. You better turn around. You've already done one thing. You nailed the Son of God to a tree. He said, I don't want him. What is repentance in this context? And this is it, brother. And this will take care of all the other little tadpoles we call sin. But if this isn't taken care of, they'll never be. Come out publicly. And they had to do it, bud. And identify yourself with this one you killed. And now you found out he's God's son. And you are standing in condemnation of what you've done. And identifying yourself with him. That's what baptism means. That's what baptism means. It's always what it meant. To identify yourself with the crucified, murdered, despised, and rejected Lord of glory. I can't see your faith, neither can the world. It can see your baptism. I wish under God it meant something again. It simply means that if this is the day when the crucifying Christians crucify me, it means to take God's side. It means to bow to God's verdict and to do it publicly. That's what it meant then. That's what it meant then. No fiddle faddle. No bargaining with God. You're talking about signing your life away. That's what these guys had to do. You want to be identified as that guy that just got through kneeling to a cross? If you do, you can be saved. Huh? Sign your life away. Sharp measures. And you know, after he told him that, I think old Peter's heart, I think he must have been a boy. I left to hurt him. Folks, I beg you, save yourself from this. Well, how can I do that? Well, stay on your side of the track with a crowd that laid wicked hands on the Son of God and did him to death. And the judgment of God's gonna fall, and it did. Step over the line! Identify yourself with this despised and rejected and crucified one whom God raised. Take your choice. But not a single one of those people but what had to face the fact that if they did, they were laying themselves open to exactly what happened to Jesus. They just got through killing Jesus. Why not then?
They had to sign their life away to identify themselves with the Son of God.
And glory, glory, impossible. The scriptures say they that gladly received the word. You mean tell me you got to sign my life away? That's pretty hard. They that gladly receive the word. If there's one way of escape, they're desperate, brother. They thought Zamora. They thought hell gone pop. They were guilty of murdering the one that God has raised.
That's right.
Here comes the good news. All you gotta do is repent. Turn around. Turn from what you've done. Do it publicly. Come under the authority of Christ. And all it'll cost you is yourself. And they that gladly received that word were baptized. And the Lord added that gang to the church. Such as were being saved. That's it. That's it. Have you signed your life away? You know what repentance is? You know what it means to be baptized? Publicly identifying yourself with the rejected, crucified Son of the Living God. No wonder in the New Testament and on a good deal of mission fields today, when people are baptized in water, they're filled with the Spirit as they come up out of the water. Of course, the baptism wasn't a joke like yours and mine. It's real. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Oh, friend of mine, judgment's coming. Save yourself. Run. Run. Save yourself. This is urgent. Save yourself. Come out from the Spirit of this age is going to experience the judgment of God. Identify yourself with the despised, crucified Son of the Living God. Is that hard enough? But that's the good news that some people gladly receive. They didn't fuss about it, didn't argue about it. They're so desperate. They weren't looking for three ways of escape. They're just hoping for one. And when Peter told them where it was, thank you, Peter. Here I go. If repentance means I got to crawl from here to New York City on my hands and knees begging God for forgiveness, yeah, I start crawling. But I won't save myself from the coming judgment of God. If identifying myself with the rejected Christ means I'll be crucified tomorrow, that's all right, brother. That'd be better than going to hell. I want to save myself from this untoward generation. God have mercy. As we come to this critical moment, when you're going to do something, and it always scares the preacher down to the bottom of his feet. As I think of what goes on in the hearts and minds of people when the issue's as hard as I've tried to make it, but if I make it any softer, I'm a liar. I wouldn't be true to you. You want to be saved? Well, just die then. Huh? Just die. Just sign your life away. Brother, that's repentance and identification. I hear the Savior. Everybody sing it if you're Christian while we stand together. Is born child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all. It's a time for heart searching, I hope. Signing yourself away, surrendering. Laying hold, crying for mercy. You're free to do whatever you want to do. If you want companion prayer, you better come, brother. You want to seek the Lord, you better get at it. It's time to save yourself from the judgments that are going to fall on this generation. Ask the organist to come and the pianist, Brother Jackson, let's sing my song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. It's time, roll up your sleeves, spit on your hands, forget your theology, and seek the Lord. Is there any hope for me? What must we do? Is the cry of men face with the tremendous consequences of their sin? And God Almighty's answer, I'll tell you if God says what I'll do about you taking Jesus and going to church.